do. Now suppose for a moment that I had said, I do not. Would that change anything? I mean, it only differs by one word, right? And it's only a three-letter word at that. But that one word changes everything, doesn't it? If I had added that one little word, not, Briel would not have been smiling after the wedding. We would not have been married, Braden would not exist, and we would not be here in Waynesville today. That one little word changes everything. Over in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus makes a very clear and simple statement. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Put simply, Jesus wants the gospel proclaimed to everyone, to all of creation. Those who believe and are baptized, he says, will be saved. Those that do not believe will be condemned. And yet, as straightforward and as simple as that statement sounds, there are a variety of views out there regarding salvation. And many of them could be summarized by simply altering Jesus' words just a little bit here and adding a little word, not. What I'd like for us to do this morning is to spend a little bit of time thinking about what those views are, who holds them, why they matter, and how adding just one little word changes everything. The first view that we want to consider this morning is one that's held by those who don't really claim to be Christians at all. In essence, this would be summarized by saying, whoever believes and is baptized will not be saved. And there are several groups out there you could think of that hold this view. Atheists, for instance, who do not believe in any kind of God whatsoever, who do not believe in heaven or hell or salvation of any kind for that matter. Atheists believe that we're simply the result of random variation or chance without any guiding intelligence or purpose. That life as we know it came about through the collision of various molecules that produced various proteins and amino acids that formed longer and more complex chains that eventually created a self-replicating single-celled organism. And all the life and all of its diversity that we see here on Earth arose from that one single-celled organism. And that over eons and eons of time, through natural selection and mutation, humans are just a more advanced form of primate. And that when we die, that's it. Death is the end. We talked about that in our vacation Bible school the time before last, about a year ago. In their mind, we're simply the combination of various physical elements. We have no soul. We have no spiritual existence. There is no God. There is no afterlife, no judgment, no salvation. And so they would think whoever believes and is baptized will not be saved. In their minds, that would be foolish to think that they were. Agnostics, in effect, hold a very similar view, although they wouldn't state it as such. Agnosticism is, in essence, uncertainty, a lack of conviction. Agnostics would say there may or may not be a God, but if there is, we can't be sure of it. In their minds, there's not enough evidence one way or the other. God, if he exists, is unknown, unknowable. And so we can't know for sure how to be saved, or even if we need to be saved in the first place. Atheists outright deny salvation. Agnostics suspend judgment about it. But both of those groups, atheists and agnostics, ultimately live as though belief and baptism do not lead to salvation, because neither of them acts on Jesus' claim. The third group that you could think of, and this is really several groups put together, are other religious groups that are out there. Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and other tribal religions. People who may believe in God or gods, who may believe in some sort of salvation, who may believe in some sort of life after this one, but who do not believe in salvation that is found in Jesus. They too, in effect, say whoever believes and is baptized will not be saved. They may be saved in some other way, but they're not going to be saved through Christ. So what does this mean for us? Why does it matter? If Jesus' words are true, then every alternative view, no matter how popular, no matter how well-intentioned, misses the mark. Now, I doubt that any of you sitting here this morning hold this view, but many, many people in our world do. Probably 2/3 of the people that are alive today. Billions upon billions of souls that we need to want to be saved, just as God wants them to be saved. And of course, this view not only alters what Jesus said here in Mark 16:16, it also contradicts the rest of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 and verse 1, contrary to what atheists would claim. Over and over again, Scripture affirms that life is the result of a guiding intelligence, that life has purpose, that it has design, that it has meaning, that all things were created through Christ and for Christ, Colossians 1 and verse 16. God is not unknowable, as agnostics would claim. As Paul said to the men of Athens in Acts chapter 17, what you worship is something unknown, an unknown God. I'm going to proclaim that God to you. He is the God that made the world and everything in it. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, and he wants men to seek him, to grope for him, that they may find him. That same God wants all men everywhere to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Verse 5 there in 1 Timothy 2 says, there's only one mediator, Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator between God and men, Jesus, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Though many sincere people in other faiths, such as Judaism or Hinduism, Islam, seek some form of salvation, Scripture teaches that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. That there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So the first view only differs from what Jesus said by one word, not. But that one word changes everything. Let's think about another view, which could also be summarized by slightly altering Jesus' word in Mark 16:16. And that is, whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be saved. And again, you could think of several groups out there that hold this view in one form or another. One such group are what are called universalists, who in essence believe that God will eventually save everyone. Christian universalists, for instance, believe that Jesus' sacrifice guarantees salvation for all humanity, no matter what anyone believed or did during their life. To support their views, some pick out passages and isolate them, like 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6 that we read a moment ago, where it says Christ Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. Well, if Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all, then they would argue that all would be saved. Many of them would argue that a loving God would never allow eternal torment or punishment in hell. That hell or punishment may exist, although they're not even sure of that. But if it does exist, then it is just corrective, that it's just remedial, that it does not last forever. In their view, this leads many of them to believe that God continues to evangelize people even after they die, until all are eventually saved. And so what you do in this life doesn't really matter, because you're going to be saved eventually anyway. It might be easier for you if you don't have to go through the punishment of hell, but you're going to be saved in the end one way or the other. But in effect, they claim whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be saved. Another group that holds this view are what you might call religious pluralists, where universalism is basically the idea that God saves all people. Pluralism, you might say, is that all paths lead to God in one way or another, or that truth and value can be found in many different religious faiths, that all religions are equally valid or at least have something to offer, or that beneath the surface all religions share a common core, such as an emphasis on truth and honesty, submission to a higher power, respect for others. They would claim that Christianity, Islam, and many others would teach all of those principles. In religious pluralism, truth is relative, And salvation is flexible depending on your background, your culture, where you were born, where you grew up, your personal journey. In this view, it doesn't really matter what you believe or what you worship or how you live, as long as you're sincere, as long as you're a good person, whatever that happens to mean to you and in your religion. They would say you'll be fine, you'll be saved. Again, whatever that means to be saved. It differs depending on the religion and the personal views. And so in effect, they too would claim whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be saved. Because one's path to salvation may not include belief in Jesus or baptism at all. But I think much more commonly in our Western world, you'll hear the view expressed by people who simply think that everyone will go to heaven. You often hear this at funerals when people die. Maybe you've heard someone say something like, "She's better off now," or "He's in a better place now. They're no longer suffering. They're with God now." And those may be very comforting words, but the question is, are they said with scriptural evidence to back them up? Do we base those words on what God has said, or merely what we desire to be true? According to Scripture, Mark 16, verse 16, it clearly contradicts the Word of God. Not everyone will be saved. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." That's very different than saying that everyone will eventually be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 clearly says that there will be those who will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. And it identifies those as those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not all paths lead to salvation. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Not everyone is better off. Yes, Revelation 14 and verse 13 says, "Blessed are they who die in the Lord from now on." But did you catch that last part? Who die in the Lord? What about those who do not die in the Lord? Go back this week and read Jesus' parable about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And see whether you think the rich man is better off. Again, this second view only differs from what Jesus said by a couple words, a couple knots. Not this, not that, and suddenly, it's not the gospel. A third view, which could be summarized by saying, whoever does not believe and is baptized will be saved. That's the view that's held by most who practice some form of infant baptism. Catholics and other denominational groups baptize infants who are incapable of belief or faith in Jesus. And by doing so, they seem to indicate that belief is not essential to salvation. Some other groups, such as Lutherans, as I understand it, try to get around this by saying that God imparts saving faith to the infant so that that baptism can still save. But Scripture consistently presents faith as something that comes by hearing the Word of God. Passages like Romans 10 and verse 17, not something that mysteriously is implanted apart from hearing the Word of God and coming to belief by it. Some who hold this passage would point to passages, would point to passages like Acts 16 and verse 15 with Lydia, where it says she and the members of her household were baptized. Or Acts 16 and verse 33 with the Philippian jailer, where it says he and all his family were baptized. I've seen those passages used online in Catholic circles to show evidence of the first infant baptisms. But what do neither of those passages mention? Infants. In fact, we don't even know that there are even any younger members in those households. They're never mentioned in those texts. We don't know. What we do know, however, is that belief was involved in both of those cases. Acts chapter 16, verse 15, Lydia says to Paul, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house." Acts chapter 16, verse 34 says the Philippian jailer believed in God with all his household. Not just he believed, but all of his household believed. And where did that belief come from? From hearing the word of God spoken to him by Paul and to all those who were in his house. Again, this view alters what Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16 and contradicts the Bible in several different ways. First of all, by removing the necessity of belief for salvation. Several passages indicate that one must believe in order to be saved. You all know John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the very thing that Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer when he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul responds, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And so belief is certainly necessary for salvation, just as baptism is. They were baptized that very night. Those who hold this view also contradict Scripture in regard to baptism itself. Catholics and Lutherans and others today typically baptize by sprinkling or pouring water upon someone, and yet the word baptized literally means to immerse, which is why baptism in the Scripture is described as a burial. We go down into the waters of Christian baptism. We're united with Christ in his burial, and we're also raised with him in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, first few verses there. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water and came up out of the water after Philip had baptized him. In other words, they had to go into a place large with water. Baptism itself is a transliteration. It's not a translation. That means that it's an attempt to copy the sound of the Greek word into English rather than to convey its meaning. If Jesus had intended to say pour or sprinkle rather than immerse, he could have easily done that. Those words are often used in the New Testament. In fact, if you're still not convinced, look over this week at Leviticus chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, and how it is translated in the Greek text there. There, all three words are used: pour, sprinkle, and immerse, or baptize. The priest is to pour oil into his left hand. He is to dip or immerse his right finger in that hand, and then he is to sprinkle it seven times. All three words are used, and each one could have been used if Jesus meant the other. Interestingly, even Eastern Orthodox traditions to this day still practice infant baptism or infant immersion. And even Catholics and Lutherans, if you look down at their sites, they will say that water baptism, immersion, is acceptable. And yet they don't typically do that. A third view that would contradict Scripture is because infants cannot do any of the things mentioned in connection with baptism. An infant cannot be a disciple or be taught to be a disciple of Christ, Matthew 28, verse 19. An infant cannot repent of sins, Acts 2, 38. An infant cannot arise of their own free will to be baptized, Acts 22, 16. An infant cannot wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching that makes them free from sin, Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. An infant cannot believe the gospel, Mark 16 and verse 16. Most people who hold this view of baptizing infants for salvation are honest, sincere people. They're typically good, upstanding, moral people, as we would say. But they're teaching a view of salvation that's different from what Jesus taught. The difference may sound slight, small, or insignificant to us, but it makes all the difference in the world when it comes to our salvation. A fourth view, the last one that we want to look at, would hold, or could be summarized, that whoever believes and is not baptized will be saved. And this is the view that is held by several denominational or Protestant groups out there that believe in faith alone, that one is saved before baptism, that baptism is not essential for salvation, that it's not required for salvation, that it's just a symbolic act, a public demonstration of one's belief. Sometimes they'll say that it's part of joining a church or becoming a member of a church. But it's not the point at which someone is saved. In their minds, that's already happened. Some groups talk about an altar call when that happens, or praying the sinner's prayer. asking Jesus into your heart, praying him in, making some sort of response in faith to Jesus knocking at the doors of their heart, as they often put it. But that response that they make is never the response of baptism. Billy Graham and several other well-known preachers held and continue to hold this view. Many people in this community hold that view. They believe that they've been saved. They believe that their sins have been forgiven. They believe that they're Christians because they asked Jesus into their heart. Again, this view sounds very similar to what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. It's just one word off, but that one word makes all the difference. Scripture is very clear that faith alone cannot save. As James says in James chapter 2, even the demons have faith. They have belief. They even know who God is, that Jesus is the Son of God They know that full well. You see that displayed throughout the gospel accounts. But that faith alone will not save them. Faith without works is dead. It is through obedient faith that one is saved. Obedient faith that causes us to respond to the gospel. As Jesus and his disciples told us to respond, Jesus asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Paul begins and ends the book of Romans by talking about the obedience of faith. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, having been perfected, it says that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Scripture is very clear that baptism is essential for salvation as well. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter goes on, if you keep reading there, to plead with them. In verse 40, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. Verse 41. Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias asked Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord." That's how we see people responding in every case of conversion in the book of Acts. We're not always told that the individuals repented of sin or that they confessed Jesus as Lord, although that's always implied. But we are always told that they were baptized. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, one of Kyle's favorites. This water, the water that was there in the time of Noah, the flood, symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Again, many people who hold this view, I believe, are very honest and sincere people. People that love God, that want to follow him, and wouldn't knowingly twist the words of Jesus, and yet ever so slightly, they have, perhaps without even knowing it. I feel for them, much as Paul felt for his Jewish brethren. Over in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." Maybe you know people in your own family that hold this view, that whoever believes and is not baptized will be saved. I'm sure that you know people in this community that hold that. And our prayer for them needs to be the same as Paul's, that they may be saved. That they would not just call Jesus Lord, but that they would do that which their Lord has asked them to do, to be saved. There's, of course, one final view that simply takes Jesus at his word, that neither adds to nor takes away from that which he said in Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. In contrast to all of the other views that we looked at this morning, this one is in perfect harmony with what the rest of Scripture has to say. Not every verse in Scripture regarding salvation mentions both belief and baptism. But no view concerning salvation can be correct without them both, because Jesus said they were both necessary. And his words, as I mentioned in the Bible class this morning, are the ones that we're going to be judged by. John 12, verse 48. Verse 49, there Jesus goes on to say, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." And so should we when we're speaking to others. The question is, what view of salvation do you hold? Do you take Jesus at his word? Or do you find yourself inserting a word here or there, your own words? However small, however insignificant that word may seem. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." The question is not, what do I feel? Or what have I always been taught? Or what do most people believe? The question is, will I trust what Jesus said? Will I obey what Jesus commanded? If you've never believed in Jesus, put your faith in him. If you've never been baptized into Christ, if you're holding on to a version of the gospel that's just one word off, then today is the day to let go of that word, to let go of the nots, to let go of the maybes, to let go of the laters, and to say with full conviction, "I do. I do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I do repent of the sins of my life. I do confess and acknowledge before men that he is Lord and Savior. I do want to be baptized as he commanded for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I do want to faithfully follow Jesus for the rest of my life. I do want to be saved, and I do want to share that good news with others." There's power in the promises of God when we respond in obedience of faith. But when we change them by just one word, that can nullify those promises and they mean nothing. And so I ask you again, have you responded to his promises? And are you sharing those promises with others? If we can help anyone in any way, we're going to stand and sing a song.